We're talking about Sodom. Our nation has the sin of Sodom, and God said the sin of Sodom was abundance of bread and fullness of idols. Plenty to eat and spare time. Boy, when you get those two things with a person, you're going to get adultery. Do you know that? You're going to get sex problems. When you get somebody with a full stomach and time on their hands, you're going to get sex problems every time. You know that? That's why adultery follows that sort of thing. You want to keep out of problems of lust, get busy. Get busy. You won't have near as much problem. Huh? Boy, what a quiet group. Didn't you know that? That's why David got in trouble. He's full of bread and wine around on top of his house. If he'd have been out to war, he wouldn't have had any, he'd have been too busy to bother about Bathsheba. Huh? And too tired. That's right. It's when you get abundance of bread and fullness of idleness that you get sin. And that's what's happened in America. People have too much food and too much time on their hands. And it's always expressed in satanic things. Our elders, who were wiser than we, used to say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And that's true. You keep yourself busy with good and productive things, and you keep out of mischief that way. And God wants us to come out of this sodomish culture. And we better come out now. Because when God smites America, He won't divide out the righteous then. He's calling us out now. He's saying, don't partake of these things. Don't be part of this thing, because I'm going to smite it. Do you see what I mean? That's salvation. Repent. Be baptized. Wash away your sin. Okay. Now, we all understand that, and I don't think there's a soul in this room that would argue with that. We know that God's, the sin is wrong, and if we do it, we're going to pay the price of it. What our battle is this other kind of calling out, because we can't see the purpose for it. Why should I leave Ur? Now, Ur, there wasn't anything wrong. I read some, I think Joseph P. Free's book, which was one of the standards in archaeology, describe the city of Ur. Ur's come under intense investigation by archaeologists. It was a marvelous thing. They were very advanced in mathematics. They were very advanced in engineering. They were, may have been the top civilization of their day. Now, there's no evidence that these people were notorious sinners. I mean, maybe recent data shows that they were, but nothing I've ever read says anything about Ur, except that they were very advanced. The thing that stuck in my mind about Ur was their bathtubs, because they were ingenious. They were not flat like ours, where you soak in dirty water. They were tilted, and the drain was at the bottom. And you took a bath just like we do, but the water was constantly flowing. It was coming in at the high part and going out at the low. So you've got to admit, that's a superior bathtub. And Leslie, you might be interested in that. It would be easy to do. Just put the faucets on the end away from the drain and shim it up, see? And then when you turn it on, see, you could make $1 million that way. That's an Ur bathtub. They were very advanced in their civilization that they did way back in us, 2,000 years before Christ. And God came to this man for no apparent reason. Now, when he came to Lot, there was a reason. He said, come out of here, I'm going to destroy the city. But he didn't say that to Abraham. Maybe we can find exactly what he said. I, departing there from which I had ordained to speak on, but this has happened before and will happen again. But it's interesting what God said to him. He didn't say, get out of here because we're going to kill everybody in town. Does anybody find, what's around, Genesis 14, 12. All right, I'm reading it because people have complained. If you don't read it, we're in our car going to work, we don't get to hear the scripture, and we don't can't look it up without crashing into somebody. So I'll read it. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Now look at that. Leslie, you don't even leave the place, but your relatives. Some people leave the place, but they never leave their relatives. That gets them in trouble. Unto a land that I will show thee. Now, compare that with what he said to Lot. The angels came in, and what did they say to Lot? It's around here somewhere. Well, did you find it? 19 and 17. Here it is, 19. There came two angels to Sodom and Eben, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot rose up. All right, now, oh boy, these are bad people here. All right, Genesis 19:12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now there was no promise of anything to Lot except what? Salvation from destruction. And that's one of the basic messages of the gospel of the kingdom. It offers no promise of anything. It just says, come out or you're going to be destroyed. That's what they meant when they preached and said, repent and be baptized. See? And you'll be saved. That's a Lot-type message. See, it doesn't promise you anything. It just says God is going to judge the world. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And, you know, you don't hear that message very often, but they used to preach, get saved and flee hell. And I believe that. And the apostles preach salvation always against the backdrop of the day of the Lord. They preached it against the wrath of God. God hath not ordained us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And we get saved by believing and being baptized in water. And then when God comes to destroy, we are saved. There's nothing positive implicit in that, except that we're spared. See? Okay, now, when you come to Abraham's coming out in chapter 12, you're not even talking about the same ball game. You're not working on the same motivations, the same promises, or anything else. He didn't say to Abraham, come out of Ur because in 3 days it's going to be underwater. He didn't talk about sparing him. He didn't reflect on the character of Ur. It was a whole different thing. And it was loaded with promise. It was all positive. He didn't say to Lot, come out of here and I'll make your name great. He said, get out of here before you die. You see the difference? You see these two? They're related, but in a way they're two different aspects of the gospel of the kingdom. And when we don't keep them clear, we get real confused because we say, why do I have to put up with all of this? The Bible just says he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm saved by the grace of God. Yeah, you're saved from the wrath of God. But there's another whole dimension. There's another whole coming out. And that's where we buck. Because we say, why should I come out from the tilted bathtubs? And, you know, they had a wonderful public school system in Ur of the Chaldees. Why should I take my children out of here? Why should we go out from this civilization? They haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. See? It's a forsaking. It's not salvation to escape wrath. It is the calling of God to be a priest. See? And you can't compare yourself with people who are dealing with basic salvation, trying to decide whether to go to a devil's hell or be saved. You can't compare yourself with them. God is not talking to you about the negative unless you're still flirting with sin. Yes, then he's talking to you about the negative aspect of it, saying you better get out because God's going to judge America and you're going to be destroyed in the thing unless you come out. Yes, he could be talking to you about that. But hopefully most and hopefully all of us, God is not dealing with us about that. He's dealing with us about something that he wants to make us. See? And so he's not asking us to leave sin. He's asking us to leave civilization. He's asking us to leave the ordinary pursuits of people and go out and wander in the desert. And that, Bill, is where the boy catches his finger in the machinery. Because we can see the reason why we should live righteously, but we can't see any reason why we should come out from all comforts and wander around without making any sense, not even knowing where we're going. For what? Not because we're fleeing what's behind us, but because God has called us to be a witness, to be Israel, to be the elect, to be the priests of God. And that is why we cannot quibble with God, because we are not being judged as Lot. We're being judged as Abraham's. See, God wants everybody to be saved. But there is a group of people in the earth who were foreknown before the foundation of the world and who are elected to certain things in the kingdom. And God will not judge you in terms of Lot. He will judge you in terms of Abraham. That's the rub. That's why you can't say, well, if I just get saved by the skin of my teeth, because it doesn't work that. It's not like a game in which we see how high we can get in the ladder. Judy, what it is an individual proposition, and God didn't come to Lot and say, come out of Ur and I'll make you a great nation. See, the calling is different. The calling is different, and you can't live under Lot's call. You have to live under Abraham's call. In fact, you have to live under your own calling. And if you don't do what God says to you, God will judge you as being disobedient. He won't say, well, you don't get the top rung. You don't sit in the front row of the theater. God says, you were disobedient to me. I didn't call you out of Sodom only. I called you to inherit nations. I call you. And if you don't, you can't say, well, I don't care for that. I just want to come out of Sodom. You can't do that. Because you're dealt with according to the call that's on your mind. And that's why the scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect it? Because God will judge you by the call in your mind. See, God didn't ask you if you want to be a king and priest. See, God is the potter, and we are the clay. And in a great house, there are many vessels. You know that. You know all the kinds of vessels there are in a house. And there's some that are just ordinary and inexpensive. And then there are some that are rare and costly. And there are some that you put in the front room and some that you don't. But they all have a purpose. And that's the way it is with people. That's the way it is with the kingdom of God. And God deals with every person according to God's will for that person. He doesn't deal with them according to his will for another person. And so you can't pick and choose. You can't say, I think I'll be an overcomer. I don't think I will be. That's not your option. You have to respond to God. If not, you will not be judged by someone else. You'll be judged by being disobedient to God Almighty. Hallelujah. You'll never be happy until you find God's will for your life. That's for sure. It's a kind of a winner-take-all. Because if you do God's will, you get everything. God's plan for your life, your personality's turned on because God knows what's right for you. Everything is right. If you disobey God, everything's wrong. Not only is God's wrath on you, but you're a square peg in a round hole. That's why the people in that boat got so shook up with Jonah. These guys would have been all right. There'd have been no storm. But they had a guy in there that wasn't supposed to be on that boat. And God didn't deal with him like with the rest of the sailors. Those men feared God and they behaved marvelously, if you ever read the kindness. In fact, when they found out that Jonah was rebelling against God, they did everything to save his life. And it was only when they exhausted everything that they said, oh God, you must have a hand in this. We can't stand against you. And they threw him into the water. It was because his calling. And people in the world will do that. Believe me, they may draw you out and tempt you on to doing something wrong with God. But eventually they will turn on you because they will sense within themselves that you are salt that has lost its savor and you're good for nothing but the dunghill. See, you can't serve God, you can't serve man. Your reason for being has been perverted and voided and aborted and you are good for nothing, nothing. You can't be like some dude that God saves and there never makes any demand on him. That's just it. Maybe I've seen bums in Skid Row that God has saved them, and all they do after that maybe is attend the mission and sing, just as I am without one plea. That's all. But God's love and blessing is on them because that's where they are. You know, that's what God has given them. But you can't judge yourself by a bum in the mission. You can't do that. If God says to you, I'm going to call you out from your land, from your relatives, and from everything, and you're going to walk in a strange place, it's not up to you. If you're called to be a saint, if you're called to be a holy one, that's it. That's it. That's not a negative calling. That's a positive calling. Imagine what would happen in history if Abraham had been stuck in one of those tilted bathtubs. He says, I've got to have my morning bath, and I'm not going to get it out here in the wilderness. See, God, there's no reason why I should have a righteous man, my children righteous, family, friends, this is a beautiful city, they're all God-fearing, law-abiding people. There's nothing, any reason under heaven why I should have to leave this city and go out and wander in a caravan. What would have Abraham amounted to? I think that city would have been in trouble as long as Abraham was there. As soon as Abraham left, I'm going to tell you guys something. Don't ever be surprised if you're in a place and it goes crazy till you get out of there and then everything settles down and it grows like Topsy. It isn't because you're wicked. It's because you weren't where God wants. Yeah, it's happened to me. I know what I'm talking about. I'll be in a place that the thing will be in an uproar and I get out of there and it prospers. That's not good for the ego. But it is a principle of God's working. That's why I say the main thing we want is everybody where God wants him. I don't get self-pity and say, the church isn't growing because I'm here. I'm just talking about watch the pattern of God in your life. As you do what God wants, you'll see that there's a blessing and people will bless you because they sense you're in God's will. It's a wonderful thing. But as soon as you begin to lose that, the harmony is gone and there's static, there's interference because you see you're not doing God. We're not talking now about Sodom, we're talking about the positive call. The call that's not a flight for life, but it's not a flight from something, it's a flight into something. It's being, the Bible, there's more to it than being saved. There's more to it than being saved. Praise the Lord. So you have to go according to your call. Get out from your country, from your relatives. They won't understand you because, you see, that call isn't on them. So don't say they're a dumb bunch of stick-in-the-muds. That call isn't on them. See, that call is on you, and you are to intercede for them like Abraham did for Lot. See, that call isn't on them. That doesn't mean they're poor, cold, backslid, or anything. They may not even have that understanding or desire. You talk to them, they'll think you're talking Chinese or something. They won't understand what you're talking about. You see, you're reflecting that tremendous call, that fellowship with God, and that isn't on them. They look at you and say, you're crazy. Come out from your kindred. From your kindred. Until you do, God won't deal with you. See, he means what he says. Let the dead bury their dead. Unto a land that I will show you. You're going someplace. He hadn't been there. God says, it's a land I show you. He didn't say, oh boy, now you've got power with God. Now you're going to be a success and realize self-fulfillment. We need to get away from the psychological terms that have come up in the last 20 years. Psychological and sociological terms, they don't have kingdom power in them, and they end up in a lot of self-improvement courses. And we get into it in the church. Instead of using Bible terms, we use soch terms and psych terms, and a thing ends up, it sounds like a self-improvement course. God is no longer dealing with sin. He's dealing with your ego impairment while you're making your choices among several alternative lifestyles. That's not the way God is. He says, get out of where you are and come in. He's not talking about alternative lifestyles. And it's good to talk kingdom talk and not this college freshman soci and psych classes. Prophecy isn't Ask Abby. It's a word from the throne. Hallelujah. And it's objective. It's not a subjective trip. It's an objective thing that comes from without. It's information that comes from without. The rest boils up from within our soul so often. All right. And I will make of thee. Look at the promises to this man. Why don't you wake up? How'd you like to wake up in the morning and have something like this hit you? Say, wow, let me back on the job. This is too rich for my blood. I will make of thee a great nation, you know. But what about the peace I've got already locked into the turret lathe, you know? What's going to happen to that? I had a guy one time, he had a bunch of expensive tools, and God was calling him. All he could think of, he said, but what do I do with my tools? He couldn't get past those tools. Interesting. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. See, this is the calling on Israel. This is every member of the seed of Abraham has this calling on you. You have this calling on you. See, this calling comes down through to Jesus and every person that's a part of Jesus. This is the gospel. Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham. This is why he that is least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest of the prophets. Because the gospel was preached to Abraham, then it skipped over Israel and landed on Jesus. And through Jesus it comes to us. And I will make thy name great. God will make your name great. He'll change it and make it great. But not the way you want it made great. That's the problem. If we could only keep our hand on the throttle and be made great, according to our own understanding, it'd be terrific. But God's way is by making us a worm. That's how he makes us great. We can't put it together, but God has it together. Hallelujah. He that humbles himself is exalted. I can't figure it out. I'm just preaching what's written. All right. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God wants us to be a blessing. That's why it's not too good to get all concerned with our own self-improvement. There's a time to cast ourselves on God so he can make us of value to other people. And look what Abraham went through in his life for this to come to pass. Abraham didn't really become the blessing that he was destined to be until what happened? Until God required Isaac. That's the way God makes us a blessing in a way we wouldn't pick out. And it happens to every one of Abraham's seed. Listen, if this call is on you, God is going to take you. He's not going to spend all of your life howling you out of Sodom. God's got more than delivering you from sin. He's got a place he wants to bring it. The reason you and I are suffering the fine needlework, and the reason why here we are, a small group of people trying to live righteously, I don't think there's a sinner in the group, and here we are trying to tell the truth, and the things that are done in other churches are horrendous. I mean, is that right? I mean, they don't even obey the law. And here we've got a little group of people that are, I guess we all are afraid to do wrong, and we're trying to be chastened to the Lord and raise our children. What are we, the prophecy we keep hearing? You know, straighten up. The reason for that is because God's not just trying to save us from Sodom. He's trying to make us bread for the nations. And he doesn't want us occupied with anything except the call on our lives. See, there's more to it than being saved. There's becoming the possessor of a land, the father of many nations, a blessing to the nations, a part of God, judges, delivers, saints, you name it. God wants to give you the moon, the sun, and the stars. But in order to do it, he has to untangle us from the involvement. Because he is intensely jealous. And all that interests you and appeals to your mind, boy, that God's jealousy gets up there, whether it's people, things, jobs, whatever it is. God wants you to love him with such a passion that no matter what he calls for it, you can make the grade. Then he'll give him back to you. But first, he's got to be so assured that your love is flawless. And that takes time. That takes time. As he puts our idols under our feet. Say, why? To get saved? No! To come out of her! To come into a land! To leave that which is not unlawful. Lot left that which is sinful. Abraham left that which was innocuous, which was just his relatives.
He didn't say come out of the sin of your family. He said come out from your family, not to be saved, but to become a great nation.
And here's a blessing comparable to what we read when we had our oral reading at the beginning. And I will bless them that bless thee. Now, why would God do a thing like that? God wants this true of you. He wants you to be such a singular individual that people are judged on the basis of their attitude towards you. And, of course, if you try to exercise your own vengeance, then the whole process falls through. You have to be like Rosemary was telling us about. You have to commit your judgment to God. And when you do that and God judges you and your judgment, then when other people judge you, they get into trouble. But if you try to justify yourself, then God doesn't do it. You have to let God, judgment is mine. I will avenge. And then when people bless you, God will bless them. When they curse you, God will curse them. Those who are friendly toward you, give you a cup of cold water, they'll get a prophet's reward. But those that harm you, it will be better that they were never born. It would be better that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were cast in the sea. That they should hurt a person who is childlike, trusting in the Lord for their vengeance, for committing their way, allowing themselves to be defrauded, and staying humble and meek in their life. And somebody comes and harms you when you've got that childlike attitude, it would be better for that person that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were cast in the sea. That's how God watches his elect. He says, you are the pupil of my eye. You are written on my hands. God loves us. Listen, if I were to stand here till tomorrow morning and just yell love at the top of my lungs, I couldn't start to comprehend the intensity, the passion, the all-consuming love that God has for his elect. He can't live without it. He can't live without it. He has chosen to make them a part of himself. And he wants them with him. He wants to see them every time he turns around. He wants them to be part of his being. It's an intense love, more intense than humans could bear. God's elect, the ones that he's chosen. One man out of earth. There's a million people or more here, I guess. One guy. One man. Come on. I'm going to do something with you. Where's Abraham today? In God's presence. God will never be without Abraham as long as God lives. He'll never be, because he's chosen to make Abraham. See, it's by choice. It's by election. It's by foreknowledge. And see why God keeps yelling at us and doing the needlework and saying, come on, and holding our feet to the fire. It's not because he's trying to get us saved or pester us. It's because he wants you to have this full blessing. We have to give our lives to it. You can't hold the world and hold the Abrahamic blessing. You can't do that. You could live as an ordinary dude in the world and come out and be saved out of sin and self-seeking, but you can't go into the land without coming up from civilization, from culture, from all that is familiar, all that is comfortable, from your relatives, from everything that's familiar. If God leads, you just take up your cross and you go after Jesus, because God is going to make you a blessing. He's going to make your name great. He's going to make you a part of himself. Wherever you go, the angels know that. In fact, God is so zealous about that, he's going to write his name on you. He's going to write the name of his city on you. He's going to write the new name of Jesus on you. Everywhere you go, people say, that is the presence of God. That's the destiny of the elect. Hallelujah. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, God didn't repeat that until he had brought Abraham through this terrible ordeal. And then that's what he does with us. He gives us, Audrey and I have talked many times about personal prophecy, and the reason is that in the late 40s, when we came into the latter rain move, the latter rain was born in personal prophecy. It was born in the laying on of hands. We'd never seen anything like that in Assemblies of God or the other church. We'd never seen it.
And then when they were fasting and praying up in North Battleford, and then the Spirit of God fell and the latter rain began, it began in the laying on of hands and the ordaining of apostles and prophets and ministries of the Spirit. And when it came down, the Pentecostal organizations marked it off as heresy. Now they're much more amenable to it because the charismatic move has pervaded and softened the attitudes of people. But in that day, it was rank heresy. Prophecy over people was heresy. You should have been in those days. It was interesting. So Audrey and I were prophesied over, not once, but on several occasions by distinguished ministers, people with proven ministries. And do you know what? It doesn't come to pass right away. See? It doesn't come to pass right away. Now, when we're young, it seems like the prophesying of it is the thing. Like if we can just get somebody to say you're going to do great things, boy, you know, you can imagine a young person, untried and experienced, full of get up and go, and here the word comes, you're going to be an apostle, you're going to be a prophet, you're going to be this. We think, boy, by next week, you know, I'll be a household word. But it's more like Abraham. It's God tells that, you think, wowee, wowee. But he didn't realize at that time that he was going to have a son 25 years after this, and then he was going to be required to give that son. He didn't realize the needlework, the long series of lessons that would make this possible. So when you get the personal prophecy, that's good to rejoice in. But let me tell you something. The surest route to the will of God is to present your body a living sacrifice, and then the thing that God wants for you will come to pass whether or not you're prophesied over. Do you see that? The prophecy is not the direction. The prophecy is a confirmation and a consolation and a help. It's a witness. But it doesn't bring it to pass. See? And sometimes it doesn't come to pass for a long time. And sometimes the person's own personality that gave it, they may be wanting, they may like you, want to say something pleasant, and when they get to the negative, they will not. See, you can control the prophecy when you give it. We're not taken out of ourselves. And we won't say it, and we cut it off. Well, you've got to be pretty hard and hardy to tell everything that God gives you without being colored by fears, doubt, what are people thinking. I do it. It's hard because I'm thinking, well, while I'm prophesying, they'll think I'm, you know, just stewing in my own juice or validating my own points. And all that's going through your mind. You're trying to say exactly what God is saying. It takes experience. I see Margaret nodding her head. She knows it. And so when you make a personal prophecy over somebody, this is present. And you can say things that are wrong, but the person takes it literally. See, and they said this. Well, that you didn't quite. God wasn't saying that, but by the time it came through your hopper, that's what came out. And then the person, not knowing what went on in your mind, they seized on the letter of the law and thought that meant it was going to come to pass, and it doesn't come to pass, or it comes to pass backward. And then they say, well, it was a lie, and the people are all wrong. No. They just don't understand the way the thing works. So the personal prophecy comes, and that's great. But then what you do is from then on, you walk it out 5 minutes at a time. Because many times God is speaking symbolically. He's not even speaking what he means and what you think when you heard the words are told worlds apart. See? He said, go forth unto the people that I will show thee. And it's the people next door. And here you were picturing another continent. I mean, you already had your jet ticket, see? You're thinking, am I going to go cabin class or clipper class or what? And what they meant was to go forth out of your house around the corner. But, see, you don't know. That's right, Brian. You don't know. You can't. The prophecy then, after God brings it to pass, then the prophecy comes back. You say, oh, that's what God meant. See? So at this point, Abraham had no idea what was entailed in this thing. But what he did and became the father of us all was because he did what? He obeyed. He went out. He didn't have the foggiest where he was going. He left culture and civilization to wander on the desert.
to a land that I will show thee. And here the old guy comes staggering along, walking by faith and obedience. Not coming out of sin, but coming out from that which is familiar. Praise the Lord. So there's more to this Christianity than being saved. If God has called us, like when we read this morning in chapter 41, and all these promises, if we follow God, he says, you know, your enemies become my enemies, I will strengthen you, I will help you. That promise is to Israel, the seed of Abraham. That's to the elect. And if you are God's elect, you can tap the promises of the Bible. They are yours. But you can't just come out of sin and self-seeking and live an ordinary life and stand on these promises, because they're not to you. They are to the seed. They are to the elect. Hallelujah. Now, are you willing to leave that which is familiar? Would you do what God said to you, no matter if it meant no pension, if it meant no insurance? I mean, you couldn't afford insurance. As long as you have group insurance, you don't have to pass a medical. They left everything that was protecting you, the whole wall, a monetary wall that's built around you, and you've got a family, and you've got a mortgage. And God said, I don't say he did, I say, like Jesus didn't tell everybody to sell everything and give it to the poor, but to the guy that he said that, he had to do it. And so the fun and the thrill and the adventure of the thing is each day saying, Lord, what are you going to call me to today? See, and if you're all bogged down trying to be president of the corporation, like we were discussing, getting pulled in, one fellow was telling me after the service, he said, interesting comment, that we're coming about the pull of industry and the profession in our day. This man is in a profession. He said to me, this was last Sunday after the Sunday morning service, he said that his overseer came to him on his job recently and said to him, we want your life. I mean, that was verbalized. We want your life. It wasn't said, you know, dead serious, you know, and sign away your... But it was said kind of half amused, but the punchline was there. Now, you've been good to this point, but if you're going to be a part of this lash-up, we're not just looking for 8 hours a day. We want your life. And you see, we say, what's wrong? I'll be influential. Daniel was highly placed. We can rationalize the thing. You know, there's some Christians that are head of this corporation and that, and we rationalize with ourselves. We think, oh, look what I could do. Now, you know how we lie to ourselves? We say, look at how much money I could put into the Lord's work. Listen, that's the biggest, don't ever bite on that one. Don't ever bite. God doesn't work that way, believe me. That's a self-delusion. See? God will make me a millionaire. Think what I could give to the work of God. Listen, you become stingier than Scrooge, because riches do that. Riches do that. The ones that give liberally are the poor. Did you know that? I don't know why that, but that's the way it works. No, you're kidding yourself. You're trying to make a case. God doesn't want you to work hard, lose your soul, so you have money. He's not after your money. He wants you to come out. Come out. Be what God wants you to be. Praise the Lord. And that takes time. That takes the fruit, the first cut off your creative and emotional and mental and moral and intellectual and spiritual energy. Every day, God requires first cut. He doesn't want what's left over after modern culture drains you dry. He wants it off the top and in the morning. And that's where the adventure and the glory is. Hallelujah. Lord, we're so glad you called us, Lord, to the adventure that is above all adventures. Hallelujah, to the goal that makes all other goals seem like the mud of the ground. To a romance, Lord, that of which all other romance are the faintest reflection. Oh God, to think that you ever, out of all the peoples in the earth, Lord, you have reached down and touched us and put the holy call upon us that we might be the saints of the Most High God. And Lord, we esteem that calling greater riches than all the treasures that this world has to offer.
the treasures of knowledge, the treasures of wisdom, the treasures of ability and talents and money. Lord, we hold the calling to be a saint, to be so far above these as to be beyond comparison. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you. Now, Lord, we would come against this night anything in anybody's personality that would in any way diminish, attenuate, weaken, subtract from the intensity of their seeking of the face of God every day. Hallelujah. Lord, if anyone is being ready to be deceived by the call of modern economics, we pray, Lord, to be delivered from temptation, that we will not mistake gain for godliness, but we will realize, Lord, the call is upon us. It's so much higher that this world can offer, Lord, that there is nothing that can be compared with it. And Lord, we love the adventure of it. We love it because we never know from one day to the next what you're going to say, where you're going to lead, what we're going to be doing, Lord. But it's always wonderful, and we know it leads to glory beyond the mind of man to conceive. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we're glad you saved us out of Sodom. We're thankful for that, Lord. But we're interested in something beyond that. We're interested in the Abrahamic call, Lord, in the seed, in the call to the throne of glory. Hallelujah, to become a great people and a strong, to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we know there's people in this room, Lord, that you've called to be a blessing. Hallelujah. You're ready, Lord, to deal them out to the nations. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. And you don't want them sidetracked, Lord. Hallelujah, with the things of this world. Oh, praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Anyone needs help tonight, be sure to come to the altar. Let it. We'll stay here all night if need be to pray with you. If you haven't made your consecration, we invite you to come. I've been saying this every service. We'll continue to say it. God is calling the members of this church to a total walk, not to come out of Sodom alone, that too, but especially to come into the land that God has showed thee. God has a land for you. An individual land, a perfect land, a land that fits you and you alone. And God wants you in that land. Hallelujah. God has called you and will lead you by His hand. God will show you step by step where to go. God wants His love established in you beyond all doubt. Where there is no doubt in God's mind or your mind where your love lies, where your affections lie. Let the things of this world be a smoke in your face. Let it be a something that is ephemeral, that is without substance, while you deal with it diligently as is necessary, but recognizing that you are after things that have substance, things that cannot be shaken, things that are eternal, things that are of worth in the sight of God and of man. Hallelujah. Oh, let each one be encouraged to step out and follow the Lord without fear, without any bondages, whatever. Be encouraged to follow the Lord. He did not let Abraham down. He will not let you down. He will make you all that God has foreknown for you. He sees, and will bring into being the grandeur of the temple which you are, if you will let Him do it. Praise His name. Praise His name. Praise His name. Oh, mighty God. Mighty God. Hallelujah. Oh, if anyone's struggling with their call, we pray they might come tonight. Let us pray. We'll pray and work and help, strengthen until you are on solid ground. You're still struggling to come out of Sodom, come up. And let us cast that out in the name of Jesus. Why should you be bound to a devil's hell when you can be free. Hallelujah. And not only free, but increased and glorified in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise you. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Anyone need help, please come to the altar. You need help tonight. God may set you free, both from Sodom and also from the relatives and the culture that pull so mightily as Satan as a last-ditch attempt to keep his slaves from going to the land of promise. Oh, praise your name. Praise your name. Abarakahana alabakahasili antisili alabahaya. The land, oh, hallelujah. Show us that land, that we may keep that land before us, Lord, that goal, that glory. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abarakahana. Yes, Lord. Oh, God. Fruitfulness of God. Fruitfulness of God. Yes, Lord. Praise. 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 Oh, anyone need help? Just feel free to come. While the peace of God is on. Hallelujah. Don't leave this building tonight if you have a need. You come, whether it's for sin or whether it's for vacillating in your discipleship, you come. Both are important. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?
Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit.
If he will, to dismiss us in prayer tonight. Praise the Lord.
Lord, before I ask you for blessing, I just ask you to be with the Lord's Christ.
Yes, Lord.
And truly let your spirit flow.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Oh, great. Yes. 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 Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. God bless everyone.